Yes, of course you can. Yes, do. Yeah. Why don't I pray for you both as you go? And we'll do that in just a minute. Let me just do my introduction. We're continuing our series in E100, both upstairs and downstairs this morning. About 20 of us are doing the daily devotions, which is great. And I know that God will bless you. He always blesses us when we read his word and pray. And this morning we're going to spend some particular time in just one passage, that great conversation that God had with Moses. And as he does so, he speaks about a God who will save, a God who saves them, and a God who will save us. So let me pray both for us now upstairs and as the same material is looked at downstairs. Father, you are a God who saves. We thank you that you came into this world with a purpose of saving. And as we think about your word today, we pray that you would show us that you're still a God who saves. And Lord, particularly for areas of our lives where we know that we need your freedom, Lord, we pray that you'd send your spirit and speak to us and give us your freedom. And Lord, as we look at your word and the story of Exodus, I pray that you'd speak through me, that these would be your words and not mine. And we pray for the material downstairs and up here, that you would be a God who speaks to us this morning. Amen. So I think Bev's going down with Isabella, and they're looking at the same passages as we are as well. Hope they have a great time downstairs. Well, and upstairs would be great if you had to turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Seem to be stuck on the song at the moment, Terry. Fantastic, great. Exodus chapter 5, which is where we're going to focus. And that verse 22. And it starts really with a bit of a whinge. Starts with Moses having a bit of a moan. Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. There is trouble in Egypt. Fantastic. We're plugged in. But there's still trouble in Egypt. Now, you might be saying to me, well, what's this trouble going on about here? Because when we finished Genesis, for those of us who are reading through the readings, Israel were flavor of the month. God had rescued Egypt from famine through Joseph the Hebrew, and his family came to join them in Egypt, and the nation enjoyed a time of blessing. You'd think that the Hebrew people would have been well viewed in the eyes of all Egypt, but 400 years have passed. The current Pharaoh has forgotten his history. He's forgotten about the famine. He's forgotten about how God used Joseph to save Egypt and Israel alike. And now the Hebrews, the Israelites, are considered a threat. So Pharaoh suppresses them. He makes them work as slaves. And when God calls Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, they're treated even worse. And Moses cries out in frustration, Lord, why this trouble? But we see in God's response that he acts for salvation. Chapter 6. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. We've been going for 3 weeks now in E100. We've seen that God created things. We saw how mankind rebelled against God and the downward spiral of sin and trouble as mankind progressively walks further and further away from God. We've seen the promises and the hints at salvation from God. His words to Eve, just a hint. In the life of Noah, we saw that people who reached out to God and said, I want to get back in line with your will, that God was there and rescued them. He rescued Noah and his family. We saw the promises to Abraham. And then this famine comes and threatens to destroy this fragile family that God said he would make into a nation and he would give a land to. And here they are about to starve but God showed himself again through Joseph. That's probably a bit too small for you all to see, but it was on the handout from 3 weeks ago. They moved from Canaan to Egypt, not exactly the place that was promised, and so that's where we left it. If we were to make a film, it would go something like this. Joseph is buried. You can imagine the scene around the burial of Joseph. There are many tears, but there's also hope as he was laid to rest. The screen goes black. Then a caption. Wasn't there either. Never mind. It's probably here, isn't it? No, the caption's gone. The caption reads, 400 years later. And the new scene fades in. There are thousands of Israelites working busily, building stuff for the Egyptians. Well, it was more like millions, actually, probably about 3 million by now. These 400 years have been quite good to the people of Israel. They've bred like rabbits. And here they are, millions of them. They've become a great nation that God has promised them to be, but they are living as slaves in a foreign land. And the word Exodus means going out. And that's what this story of Exodus is all about. It's them leaving Egypt as a nation and heading towards the promised land in Canaan. And along the way, this is the slide here, and this is on the back of our helpful sheets this morning, the Bible timeline. On the way, they're going to renew their covenant. They're going to receive the law. God is going to establish customs for them to live by. He's going to give them his word so that they can know him. And as they journey from Egypt to Israel, they'll discover what it means to be God's people, his chosen people. They will get an insight into God and what he requires of them. And in our next 3 weeks, our readings take us from Exodus all the way down to Ruth, through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. In Joshua, they enter the new land and they need judges to keep them on course. And Ruth, well, it's a personal family story of how God is involved at a very personal level, protecting his promises and protecting his people. So that's the next 3 weeks ahead if you're following the readings. And so God is a God who acts in salvation for his people. But Moses didn't know this yet. Where is your rescue? He cries out to God. And the Lord answers, you will see it. Now, of course, Moses has already experienced the rescue of God personally. When he was a baby, the Pharaoh tried to get rid of all the Hebrew boys. But God spared and saved Moses. And of course, God does the same for us. When an angel appeared to Joseph, he was told that Mary's son should be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. From the patriarchs to Moses to Israel to you and to me, God is in the business of saving people. Let's look at the six things from chapter 6 which speak of God's character in salvation in this conversation with Moses. He says to Moses, I am. Verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Strangers. I heard about an iPhone application this week called Pocket God. The name intrigued me rather, so I thought I'd look it up. And this is the description. What kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play Pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away just as quickly. Exercise your powers on the islanders. Lift them in the air, alter gravity, hit them with lightning. You are the island God. Now, it doesn't quite sound like my cup of tea, but it poses an interesting question. What kind of God would you be? And God himself answers this question of himself. He seems to make a point about introducing himself to Moses. And the point is, he's not like the kind of God that the Egyptians know. He's not the kind of God that is just over the Nile or just over particular seasons, the God of a sun or the God of an animal. He's not the kind of God stuck in a pocket on an iPhone app. He's not the kind of God that you would be or that I would be. He's not the kind of God that you would be when you strike down islanders with lightning. God is the unique God, and he introduces himself first to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, the powerful God who has power to save his people. He wants his name to be known. And that's a central theme of the book of Exodus, that his name would be known. We see it there in verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. When would they know this? After he brings them out, after the plagues, after God has powerfully saved them. He introduced himself first to Moses at the burning bush when he said in chapter 3, I am who I am. He's not who we want him to be. He's not a God we can put in a box or in a pocket. He's the one true God, creator and sustainer of all. He is who he is, and there is no one like him. In making himself known, he also shows he's not an impersonal force, but a God who wants to be in relationship with us, just as he was when he made the covenants with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush. He reveals himself to Pharaoh in the plagues. He reveals himself to Israel in their deliverance through the Red Sea. And he reveals himself to you and me in his Son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. A God who has revealed himself. I am. He then says to Moses, I have. Verse 5. I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. We've just looked at the relational aspect of God's character. He wants to reveal himself to us and journey with us. A part of him journeying with us is that he hears us. He hears you and cares about your life. In chapter 3, he said to Moses, I have seen and have compassion. Here, he says, I have heard and I have remembered. God sees everything. He knows you and he knows your needs. He will act with compassion towards you in order to bring about his salvation. It also says here that he remembered the promises to the patriarchs. It seems strange thoughts to think that God might forget, but this is really a figure of speech. God is saying, now is the time to act upon what I have promised and foretold. It's not like God forgets. Really, he's saying, I've not forgotten the promises that I have made to you, but now is the time that I will deliver. God had not forgotten them, and God has not forgotten you. No matter what situation you face, you might feel down and out. You might feel oppressed. You might feel without hope. But God has not forgotten you. He hears your cries. He sees you, and he has compassion. He then says to Moses, I will free. Verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. So God sends plagues on Egypt and says to Pharaoh, by this you will know that I am the Lord. But each time Pharaoh's heart is hard and he refuses to let the people go. So God ups the ante, the plagues get more serious, until chapter 12, where Pharaoh finally gives in and says, up, leave my people, you and all Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me. It's really interesting, I think, that Pharaoh would have said, go and bless me. This is a bit of an aside. What, of course, we're looking at here is Israel's story. But whilst Exodus is Israel's story, it's also Egypt's story. God loved Egypt as well. God loved Pharaoh as well. And God really desired to work in cooperation with Pharaoh. I mean, God didn't have to ask Pharaoh, let my people go. He could have just said to Israel, come on, chaps, it's time to go. And if Egypt gives you a hard time, I'll wipe them off the planet. But he didn't. He showed how much he loved Egypt by giving them the opportunity to cooperate with them. I think at least part of what Ian is telling us is that there's great value in working with our city, with the council, with the police, with the local community. They're not our enemy, they're not God's enemy. And as long as God wants to work in our city and in our county, which I take it he will do as long as there's a chance for salvation, as long as there's hope, as long as he wants to work in our city, then we shouldn't write off our city either. Well, Pharaoh here, he could have cooperated with the Lord and with his people and with Moses and received blessing. But either way, Egypt would feature in this story because Pharaoh refused. Well, God would free them in a more powerful way. God would free them. I will free. We live in a free country. We're not oppressed by rulers or by others. We are free. But there are many people who are still slaves. Not to a person or to a government, but spiritually. Romans 6 says to those who are in Jesus, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have been set free from sin. Just as God broke the power of Pharaoh that he had over the Israelites, he's broken the power of sin in our lives. Our God is a God who sets people free. He wants to set people free from physical chains, but also he wants to set us free from the chains that hold us spiritually. He wants to see people completely free, and he acts to bring about freedom. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 4, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. The Lord goes on to say to Moses, I will redeem. We sang, my lips shall praise you, my great redeemer. In our first song, it was perhaps the one time I wanted to have the new words, which was the title of our first song. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer. That's it. We sang, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. It's a fantastic hymn about the story of Exodus, of how God did lead them and save them. But it's one of those Christian words, redeem. We just kind of throw around. We sing it without really thinking about what it means. Redeemed means to claim or buy something back. There's a kind of transactional payment involved. If you have a gift voucher, you redeem it when you go into the store. God says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. In order to reclaim his people, there's a redeeming action that needs to take place. That God says to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know this God. I'm not going to give up my slaves. God has asked Pharaoh to redeem to him what was rightfully his. But Pharaoh's refused. And God finally does redeem with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment in the final plague on the firstborn. Exodus 12 reads, on that night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn. To protect the people that he was redeeming, he asked them to put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts, and the destroyer would pass over their house. Like I said before, we're not oppressed by a governing authority. But without Jesus, spiritually, we are oppressed by sin. And the wages of sin is death. And God has chosen to redeem us with a mighty act of judgment. And that judgment is that our sin must be paid for by death. But as with the Israelites in Egypt, he's provided a Passover lamb. The judgment we needed to redeem us, to pay for our sins, was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He's our Passover lamb. He's paid the price. And the mighty act of judgment has occurred on a mountain outside Jerusalem, just as Jesus was lifted up on a cross. I will redeem. God then says to Moses, fifthly, yeah, I thought there was going to be a problem because there were some bits that were missing. It looks like the rest of the slides have disappeared, but never mind. God then says to Moses, fifthly, I will be, in verse 7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. We see that God has a purpose in redeeming these people. He doesn't just set them free to be free, but he sets them free for a purpose. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. God's plan and his purpose from the beginning was to have people that would be in a relationship with him, and who would be a light to the world. He chose Israel to be that people, and now he's freeing them from their oppression, that they might be his people, as he had promised to Abraham. And the presence of God is so essential to Moses as they go from here. We see this in the story of the golden calf. Moses has gone up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and he sees the people that are already worshipping another god. It seems like God's going to leave them. He's had enough. And Moses pleads with God. He says, You cannot depart from us. And God's response is, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses replied, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And that's such an important point. Moses understood there was no point them going forwards in their lives without a relationship with God, for they'd be no different from anybody else. They'd be no different from the Egyptians or the Canaanites or anybody that they came across on their journey. It's the same for us today. It's all about a relationship with God. And his presence in your life is what sets you apart. He didn't redeem you just to be like anyone else and to live just in the same way that you used to. He saved you that you might walk with him, to live in his presence as a testimony to his saving power. He didn't save us with no intention of our life being changed, just as he didn't save the Israelites to wander in the desert forever. He wants us to be his people and to live like his people and to represent him in the world. And most of all, he wants us to live in his presence. And so we come to the last I in chapter 6. And it's in verse 8. I will bring. Verse 8. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted. Why does that come back? I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God saving his people meant he would be with them, but also he had a destination for them. He had a plan, and he would lead his people in that plan. He would lead them in the Red Sea by parting the waters, and then he would lead them in the desert by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. He would lead his people until they entered the promised land. Jesus also leads us, his people. He says in John 10, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. There are a number of ways that Jesus speaks to us and leads us. But the final question for us this morning is, do you hear? God has said, I have heard, I will set you free, I will redeem you, I will be with you, I will bring you in. But in chapter 6 of Exodus, the people are not yet willing. In verse 9, Moses reported all of this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Moses had come to God with a whinge. He'd been called by God to go to Pharaoh, but he's not happy with the result. And I can understand. He's called, he's faithful, and Pharaoh only comes down harder on the people. So he complains to God. But here he comes and tells the people what God said. And I think there's an important lesson here. It's okay not to be happy with the situations that we find ourselves in or with our relationship with God. It's okay to be genuine before God and to ask why, but not to dwell on it forever. Not to get stuck in this whingy place before God. But like Moses, when he does get his six answers, steps forward in faith. And as Moses steps forward to the people and says, God will save us. God will bring us out. God will come through. But they didn't listen because of their discouragements. Let me say this morning, don't be discouraged by your situation. Don't let your surroundings or your attitudes belittle God's power and God's promise. God does have a destination to take you to. He will deal with the obstacles in the path, just like he did with Pharaoh, just like he dealt with the Red Sea. God will deal with the obstacles if he's leading you in a certain direction. We are called to listen to God, to trust him, and to follow him wholeheartedly as he acts for salvation in our lives and in our world. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who saves. Please help us to trust you in everything in our lives. As you redeem and transform, as you go with us, and as you bring us to your destination. Please help us to be your light in this world. Amen.